in that Bible reading that Rob brought to us earlier. You might recall that it was the same reading we had 1 month ago. And these verses, 1 to 18, known as the prologue of this lovely gospel, contain the whole 21 chapters that we read there in a nutshell. They're right here in these first 18 verses. And I just want to thank Rob so much for reading that very meaningfully today. Just to recap, for those who may not have been here last time, and to remind us who were, we saw that John's theme, simply put, of course, is that Jesus is God. And John highlights in this gospel the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's blessed Son. In so doing, he meets head-on some of the various heresies of that day which denied this vital and foundational truth of the deity of the Lord Jesus. Of course, many various aspects of those heresies are still with us today. So his theme is Jesus is God. And John's purpose in writing this down for us is that, as he tells us in chapter 20, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. And that's wonderful to realize that when we see in his name written, that it means that all that he is and stands for. That's what we believe in. In his name, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. The very foundation for that belief is in the truth of that first verse that we read, and the Word was God. The Logos, the Word, not just the spoken word, but the bodily, personal expression of what God is like in himself. When we look at Jesus, we are looking at God. And the Word was God. Not a God, as some who come to our doors would seek to inform us, but who have neither the biblical nor the grammatical justification to render the verse at the end of verse 1 like that. So they would tell us, and the Word was a God. But John tells us through the inspiration and correctly written, the Word was God. And John's whole gospel shouts this forth. So that's what we have here. So many different aspects also mentioned, and we can only narrow it down in the way John relates through his gospel these wonderful truths. But today, I'd like to put to you this question. Have you ever wondered why the opening verses of John chapter 1 are so similar to those of the book of Genesis chapter 1? Of course you have. For there in Genesis we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And when we come to John chapter 1, we see that he's saying, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him and without him nothing was made that was made. So similar to the opening verses of Genesis chapter 1. Have you ever asked yourself, I wonder why he did that? Did he have a good reason for starting like this? Or did he think that this would just be a nice way to commence? John had a very good reason for doing so. You know, as products of our Western style of education, we will, and quite naturally so, tend to read the scriptures through Western eyes. That's what we are. And we praise God so much that we have our Bible in our own language. For the scriptures speak to us more than anything, don't they, when we have them in our own tongue. And we bless God for those who gave their lives in bringing these scriptures for us in a way in which we can read them and understand them so that they can touch our hearts, even though we read them through Western eyes. But John was a Jew of Hebrew background, of course, and he wrote his gospel as a Jew with a Hebrew background would write, even though, of course, he wrote his gospel in the Hellenistic Greek, colloquial Greek of the day. But nevertheless, he did so from a Jewish Hebrew background. It's good to remember that, of course. But it's also wonderful to know through our study and so on that there are those who are able to instruct us, godly, knowledgeable Jewish scholars, who can tell us that back in that first century, when John wrote his gospel, probably toward the end of that century, his readers, of course, if they also had the same Jewish Hebrew background, they would have read his gospel through different eyes from ours. They would, of course, be familiar with the teaching methods of the rabbis of the time, and how the rabbis would often base their teaching of the Old Testament law, the Torah, as they call it, the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. They would base their teaching on the Torah, on what is known as the Talmud. Now, most of us have heard that term as well. But basically and simply put, we can say that they were the transcribed oral teachings of their own revered past and present rabbis. This was the Talmud. And they compared the rabbi with the writings of another rabbi. And sometimes, and very often, and particularly when the Lord Jesus was here, these Pharisees, of course, who were of this school, they just used this method of teaching, keeping the people in the dark, and to interpret the Old Testament scriptures to bring their people, people of Israel, into spiritual bondage and to place unbearable burdens on them, didn't they? This is what the Lord Jesus was up against. But Jesus, the greatest of all rabbis, he would come and bring out the true meaning and significance of the Old Testament law, the Torah, and the prophets, and show that they would be fulfilled in himself, and that through knowing this truth, they would be made free. And they would move from darkness to the light of understanding, the Word of God. Sometimes, of course, the Lord Jesus would teach them in parables to show just what the kingdom of God was like, and he would explain the meaning of those parables to his disciples so that they would know these things. Or the Lord Jesus, perhaps, would speak of that bronze serpent that Moses lifted up on a pole in the wilderness for the people to look at if they were bitten by the fiery serpents that God sent among them because of their disobedience, their grumbling against God and against Moses. They had to look to that serpent on the pole if they were bitten, and if so, and they looked and believed God's promise, they would live. And the Lord Jesus took this up, didn't he? And he would tell the people that this was a type of himself. A type of himself. As we see there in that chapter 3 and verse 14, doesn't he take this up with them? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And later on in chapter 12 of John, he would tell them, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to me. He's taking the bronze serpent type of the Old Testament and saying, this is a type, a shadow of myself, and what will be for you if in your sin, bitten that way, you look to me in faith. And when you look, you will live. The type, the bronze serpent, the fulfillment of that type was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, lifted up on Calvary. Or he would speak also on another occasion of the manna from heaven and the water from the rock. Remember that Moses struck so that the people could both eat and live in the wilderness in their journey. And then he would tell them that he was the fulfillment of these things. In chapter 6 we read, I am the true bread which came down from heaven. I am the bread of life, a bread that gives life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He would give that living water that he promised also to the woman at the well. Yes, the manna and the rock, the living water, the type, and in the Lord Jesus, the fulfillment of that type. Paul, of course, who was also a rabbi before he got converted, or at least a Pharisee, rather, before he got converted, he was a rabbi, a teacher, and he would, of course, endorse this kind of approach and the application of this in some of his New Testament letters. In the Corinthian letter, for instance, particularly there when speaking of that rock that accompanied the people of God, Israel, in their wilderness journey to the Promised Land. When he said this in chapter 10 of his first letter, and they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. The rock, the type. The Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of that type. And again, Paul would speak and refer back to Exodus chapter 12, to the Passover lamb, when he would say to the people at Corinth, in chapter 5, "For Christ, our Passover, has been slain for us." The Passover lamb in Exodus 12 was the type, the shadow, but the fulfillment of that type was the Lamb of God, as John testifies, John the Baptist, here in this first chapter, who would take away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. The type and the fulfillment of those types. My own background is not Jewish, as you would know, but with my Christian upbringing and with the upbringing of many here too in our fellowship, we were often exposed, weren't we, to this kind of approach to the scriptures. For it taught us the importance of not just knowing the New Testament and appreciating that, but the importance of also knowing the Old Testament and to spend time in it too. This approach, the exposure to these very precious truths, the types and the shadows of the Old Testament, and seeing them fulfilled in Christ, you know, this brought an appreciation of both the old and the new. And although we can testify that the New Testament, of course, complements the Old Testament, beloved brothers and sisters, it does not replace it. If we think we can just exist on the New Testament and know all about what the Lord has for us, we better look again. The New Testament is the wonderful complement of the Old, but it does not replace it. It gives a fuller meaning to the Old Testament and certainly wonderfully explains it, as we know. I feel as perhaps the icing on the cake, isn't it, the New Testament? The icing on the cake, so to speak. But who would want to say, now that I have the icing, I no longer want the cake. We need both. They go together. And may God grant us the longing to enjoy both. And by so doing, brothers and sisters, find Christ in all the scriptures. And remember, to safeguard this, that we don't go to excess, if the type we see in the Old Testament is endorsed in the New, we're on safe ground. Okay? And we don't need to go to any foolish excess. There is, of course, that wonderful evergreen adage that many of us have found helpful in this connection, haven't we? To learn it by heart. And the New Testament is in the Old concealed. The Old is by the New revealed. The New is in the Old contained. The Old is by the New explained. Bring them together. Types and shadows in the Old Testament, and see their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what John is doing here. He's explaining and bringing out the old and making it relevant for us in the new. For in starting his gospel with these words, as he does, his readers with their Jewish Hebrew background would immediately realize that he is drawing their attention specifically to the book of Genesis and its wider significance for them, and of course for us too today. For they would see that he is writing a commentary, as they did, looking into the meaning of those Old Testament scriptures, going deep and bringing out the meaning. And they would see here that John is going deep, using the methods of the rabbis that were taught in those days. Particularly in his early chapters, he was writing a commentary, which they did, on the story of creation. John chapter 1 and following, the story of creation. Many aspects of the creation story are highlighted here in John's Gospel, but he does so in a fresh way for us. But it's not the story of the old creation that he highlights, but the story of the new. The Genesis is about the old creation, but John's Gospel is all about the new. And he is bringing out the parallel between the old beginning and the new, and he is contrasting wonderful things. And he's going to tell us how God, through Christ, would bring about this new beginning, this new creation in him. For his readers would see, and look at this, will you? That the God of the old creation in Genesis is here in John, now shown to be the very same God of the new creation. In verse 3 there, we had that, didn't we? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. And John is showing that the Word is also clearly the Creator God, isn't he? Do we see that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and so on. All things were created by him. He is also clearly shown to be the Creator God. And they would remember too that at the time of the old creation, that God had walked on the earth that he had created and had communed at that time with his creation, with the man and the woman. But then they sinned. And that communion was broken. But God came again to them to speak. But this time, it was to speak a word of judgment, and that they had died spiritually, that now, because of their disobedience to God's specific word and command, they were now separated from the life of God. And regrettably, as we know, that legacy has come right down to you and me today. But here, look at verse 14 of this chapter we're in. Reading here, they would see that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. They would see here that God again has come to walk in this world. Do we see that? He walked in the garden in the old creation. He's walking again here in this new creation. And he's coming again to speak with his creation. And he is going to speak through the Word, the Logos. But this time, not with a message of judgment, but one of hope, of forgiveness, and the opportunity of restored fellowship, and how he would bring that about. But of course, even in this is the word of warning that John would write those words in chapter 3 and 17. Remember that? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's the word of hope, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned. Wonderful word of hope and forgiveness. But the word of warning is there also, is it not? As he continues to say, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. He brings the warning as well as the word of hope. And he writes of the new creation, the Son of God will create a new birth. And he would tell us that we must be born again. And this they would see through the words of Jesus to Nicodemus in the third chapter. And this they would also see in our passage here in chapter 1. That to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, not born the natural way of the old creation, but born of God, the new creation, a whole new creation created in Christ Jesus. And his readers also would remember as they compared what John was writing to that of Genesis chapter 1, that the words of the Creator God, as he hovered over the darkness on the face of the deep of that creation, that old creation, and said, let there be light, and so dividing the light from the darkness, they would see that those same words are echoed here in this first chapter, in verses 4 and 5. For in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. What does this mean for you and me today? Well, we know that light not only separates light from darkness, it is also of paramount importance to the bringing about of life. For without light, there can be no life. Something we continue to appreciate, of course, in our physical world today. Well, those of you who are gardeners, you try to grow a veggie patch in full shade and see how you get on. And it's also true in the insect world. I remember as a boy, I once found a cicada still in its shell, just emerging from the ground, and I put it in a cardboard box. Inside, and because I wanted to see it hatching out, becoming a full cicada. So I kept it in the dark in this cardboard box. But of course, days went by and it wasn't hatching. And I was wondering why. But then I got the notion. Boys are silly, aren't they, at times? But I did get this notion. To take it out of the box and to put it onto a bush in the garden, which I did one morning, a sunny morning, before I set off to school. And when I came back at lunchtime, to my delight, it was almost out. But what made the difference? Of course, the light and warmth of the sun. No light, no life. And in closing, the Lord Jesus will be the light who makes the difference for you and me in our darkness too, won't he? He's the one. The one here, as we see in verse 4, who is the life and whose life is the light of men to bring understanding. He's the very one who would later say in chapter 8 of John's Gospel, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Yes, the light to understand that through turning away from the life of darkness with its sinful deeds and what it can lead to. And we saw that, see that on the front of our bulletin today. To turn away from that life of darkness and sin. To turn in repentance and in complete confidence to this one who can bring us not only light into our lives, but also his life, the life of a new creation. This one who has died for us and risen again. He's done that, hasn't he? So that indeed we can become a whole new creation in him. Beloved brothers and sisters, if you have received Christ into your life by faith and repentance, you have become a whole new creation in him. Those old things have passed away, haven't they? All things have become new. We have been created in him for good works, but I'm thinking here for the good work also of telling others who still are in darkness, telling them about him too, but also to proclaim the praises of him who has called us out of his darkness into his marvelous light. How blessed we are, a whole new creation in Christ Jesus. Blessed be his name. Shall we give thanks together? Loving Father, what can we say but to bless you and to ask that our lives day by day will reflect the wonderful light of your word and of your beloved Son in this dark world. Oh, we thank you that we have the answer, that we do understand, that you have made that so clear to us through the word, the one who came, the one who is the light of the world for us. We want to thank you, Lord, for the whole new creation that you have brought about, because you have loved us and sent your Son into this world to tell us of your love and of your forgiveness. And of the life we too can have as we walk together with him in fellowship in his light. Father, bless your word to our hearts. We do ask you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.